Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our God and Father, we pray for your blessing upon the word read and preached. We pray for your Spirit to rest upon me as I speak. I pray for anointing of tongue and heart and mind. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would give us understanding. He would lead us into the way of truth. And he would so work in our hearts, Father, that not only would we hear and would we understand, but he would strengthen faith that we might believe. So strengthen your church. We also pray that you would work in the hearts of the unbelieving, that where there is darkness, there would come light and all of its saving power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In these verses, if there were key words that were to describe the teaching of our Lord here in these verses, and these metaphors of you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, those key words would be influence. They would be faithfulness. They would be mission. It would be purpose. And all those are descriptive of what we're seeing here, especially as it now comes after the Beatitudes that we looked at a few months ago. But however, I would say that there are some dangers for us as Americans as we read such passages as this. When we see you are the salt of the earth, when we see you are the light of the world, and we consider influence, when we consider mission, when we consider purpose as typical good Americans and our can-do spirit, if we were present there with the Lord, I'm afraid that we would probably go, Lord, we hear you. We got it. Wait just a minute, we're going to go form a committee and we'll establish an organization and we'll get this thing going. And of course, our Lord would go, I already established the organization. It's called a church. And we go, well, we have the plan. We know the techniques to make this happen. And he would say, I've given those too. It's called the power of the Spirit. It's called the Word of God. It's called the sacraments of baptism, the Lord's table. And of course, we would probably be dumbfounded, wouldn't we? A book? Water? Bread? Wine? Those things sound so very weak and feeble. And yet we find that these things communicate to us and declare to us the wisdom of God and the power of God in the gospel. But yet there is this danger of this American can-do spirit when we look at passages like this. And we seem to miss what is the simplicity of what is being said. And we slide right into our plans of mission, our plans of organization. And though those things can have their place, we rather ramp them up and a good American spirit, unfortunately, in a way that's not helpful. Salt and light are the words that are found here. The passage is, in one sense, much more simpler than we would like to make it. God's people are called to be the light of the world, or the earth, and the light of the world. And these two metaphors are used by our Lord, listen, to describe the life and the influence of His disciples in the world. These metaphors were common in the ancient world and their culture. And they still are even today in some sense, because we will say something like, speaking of folks, we will say, those folks are that man. They are the salt of the earth. I was talking to one of our deacons the other day, Bob Huebner, who grew up in that part of the country. In fact, Pam grew up in that part of the country, and her mom up in South Dakota, North Dakota, that land that was settled and farmed, and you would probably hear that expression about those hard-working farmers and families and that part of the country, which especially 100 years ago would be very difficult. And you would hear saying, those kind of people are the salt of the earth, which was meant, they were good, they were honest, they were hard-working, humanly speaking, as we might say. And so you still hear that expression today. But Christ's words, listen closely, but Christ's words are not directed, in this passage, they're not directed to the world and to the unbelieving world in just a general sense, but they are directed to His disciples. They're directed to those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now we might think of the previous section of the Sermon on the Mount, of verses 3 through 11. You remember that was known, that section is known as the Beatitudes. And here we saw the marks or characteristics of a true citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And now there is a shift. In verses 13 through 16, what is known as the similitudes, we have instruction concerning now the outward witness of those who are citizens of the kingdom. We see the result of the active and ongoing presence of the influence of God's kingdom people in a fallen world. So listen closely. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and so forth, Jesus is saying that if that is who you are, you are now to be a preserving and illuminating influence or force in this present world. The disciples of Jesus Christ are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so when we speak of influence in this passage, the two primary thoughts, they are that of preservation and that of illumination. Are you living in such a way that functionally you are a positive influence of God's kingdom? Are we? Do our lives give evidence and express the metaphor that we see here of salt and light? Are we corporately being used by God in such a way that we are an instrument in the Master's hands of preservation and illumination in this fallen and decaying and dark world? Are we known as a people of holiness and integrity? Are we known as a people of truth Are we known to be the people of Christ in his kingdom? In these two areas of the people of God, that is being salt and light, the result is pushback. The result will be persecution. We should notice the previous verses. In verses 10 through 12, you remember the words of our Lord? Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then notice how he adds this along. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The believing world, as they did the prophets of old, will push back against this salt, this preserving influence. They will push back against this illuminating light, that is, of influence in the life of the Christian. But just consider the setting of where, when Jesus is speaking this to the disciples. If we were to describe the setting of Israel and its time, if we were to speak of the religious leaders, the spiritual state of the people of God as they were known, the covenant people of God in Israel, we would probably use language to describe it in a very sad state. And if we moved out further outside of Israel, just the surrounding nations and primarily the Roman Empire, how would we describe it? Would we not use language like spiritual decadence? Corruption? Would we not say things like everything around us gives the appearance of decay and rot? Is there not this religious, spiritual death and darkness that just abounds? And then ask yourself, how would the Protestant reformers describe their setting? It would be much in the same language, wouldn't it? Religious leaders, corruption. The standing of the population, spiritual darkness and decay. And then think of our time. How would we describe our setting? Where we find our place here? Would we not use the words to describe our world, our nation, our place here in Northern Virginia as a land filled with rot and decay and decadence and spiritual darkness? Would we not? And yet here we are told by our Lord that we who are poor in spirit, we who are meek, those of us who there's been a work of grace in the heart and there's a hunger and thirst for righteousness, that as God's kingdom people, we are to be like salt and like light as we live in the midst of an unbelieving and hostile world. This is directing and reminding us of the mission and life and influence of the kingdom people. Again, described in the Beatitudes. It's very simple this morning. Beginning of verse 13, he tells us as disciples, as believers in Christ, you are the salt of the earth. And then we'll see beginning in verse 14, verses 14 and 16, you are the light of the world. On one sense, if one, the Beatitudes spoke of these internal qualities of our spiritual state, now we're seeing that because of who we are, what we are to be as we live in this world. And again, it's described in the teaching of our Lord, these metaphors, these sweeping metaphors of you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. So one, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Salt in the ancient world, and in fact, it continues even to this very day, is a source of preservation. In a world without refrigeration, meats were salted to prevent rapid decay and rot. And we might think of a number of practical ways that it was used in the ancient world. They would even take newborn babies in the ancient world and rub them down with salt. They thought it was like an antiseptic. Salt is typically white in color and might represent in this metaphor here even a picture of purity, holiness. It was added to food. We see the idea of flavor being here. It's added to food to give taste. But nevertheless, I think the main thought here is preservation. Preservation. You remember when we visited Wyoming, how bland the food was in Wyoming? I can remember requesting salt and pepper. And they look at you like, oh, so you like your food spicy. So there is an added flavor, though, even with salt. But I think the main thought here is to preserve. The early church father Origen wrote concerning this passage. Origen said this, salt, quote, salt is useful for so many purposes in human life. What need is there to speak about this? And then he says, now is the proper time to say why Jesus' disciples are compared with salt. Origen says, salt preserves meats from decaying into stench and worms. It makes them edible for a longer period. They would not last through time and be found useful without, would not be found useful without salt. So also Christ's disciples, he says, standing in the way of the stench that comes from the sins of idolatry, fornication, support and hold together this whole earthly realm, he says, end quote. John Calvin, when he would write concerning verse 13 here and the following verses, he suggests that these words are primarily directed to the apostles. And not only the apostles, but then future generations of ministers of the word. He says this, quote, when Christ calls the apostles the salt of the earth, he means that it is their office to salt the earth. Remember, they're the primary ones sent out in the Great Commission, and then indirectly goes to the church as they were foundation layers. So it was their mission to be the salt of the earth. And then he says, quote, because men have nothing in them but what is tasteless till they have been seasoned with the salt of heavenly doctrine, end quote. Calvin goes on to suggest that if they do not fulfill their duty as ministers of the word, there is a curse upon them and that they are good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So let us hear that, all teachers of the word. But there's no doubt, it is the truth of God's word that by the strength of the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer, and that every faithful minister is to declare the word and apply it to the living and to the announce its implications to the deteriorating world. But verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Again, this metaphor is being used by our Lord to describe the preserving influence of his disciples in the world. This is an influence where we are to have, where we are to be those individuals and to have influence on, as individuals, that we are to be an influence on all those around us. And furthermore, the church collectively, we should speak of not only its local expression and how, as a local church, we are to be salt of the earth, how we are to have influence in our community, in our area, and even globally in some respects, but how the church and its Catholicness, its Catholicity, how the church and its expression that is manifested in local congregations around the world universally, how it is to be in every place found among the nations to function as the salt of the earth. The world is in a state of death and decay. We might say the world is in a state of rottenness. It's a smelly mess, isn't it? And the people of God are to have a preserving influence upon this decaying world. Again, verse 12, where Jesus mentions the prophets, we see that the Old Testament prophets functioned in that way to the nation of Israel. Notice what Jesus said, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The prophets became that word of conviction, that voice of truth, that preserving factor to the nation of Israel as they would speak and instruct the words of God. But notice the warning also we have here. Not only what we are to be, whether it's a teacher of the word of God, or as an individual disciple, or as a church corporately, that we are to be the salt of the earth, notice there is a warning and danger that is found here. "But if the salt loses its flavor," he says, "how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." If the salt loses its flavor, we might say, what good would it be? If it loses its preserving power, its effectiveness, then it only should be discarded, thrown out. For the Christian, the danger would be that we would become useless in the hands of our Lord. The Puritan preacher Matthew Poole said, quote, if it were not for the number of a sound and painful ministers and holy and gracious persons, the earth would be but a stinking dunghill of drunkards, unclean persons, thieves, murderers, unrighteous persons, that would be a stench in the nostrils of a pure and holy God, end quote. He didn't mix words, did he? If our lives turn from faith and obedience to God to faithlessness and disobedience, if our lives, those who claim the name of Christ, become so marked by sin in such a way that we're no longer have the flavor of being salt, if we don't live in such a way that we are distinguished from the unbelieving world, Jesus says, we are good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Let us pray. Let us seek earnestly by faith that our lives, our local church, the doctrine that we teach would be a positive and preserving influence in this world of decay. I'm reminded of Paul's words to Timothy. Take heed to yourself, your life, and to the doctrine. Life and doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and for those who hear you. Why, that is immediately applied to the minister, to the elders of the church. Its application is for all of us. Pay close attention to what you believe and how you live as God's people. It can have a preserving effect, influence in the world. Or if you subscribe to that which is false and deadly, such as we heard in the first hour this morning, and if your life is not marked off by being the salt of the earth, the people of God, but rather unbelief and sin and disobedience, our Lord says it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So we have a word of influence. We have an imperative here. We are told who we are to be. And that is the salt of the earth. Secondly, verse 14, he tells us we are the light of the world. You are the light of the world, verse 14. The world is in spiritual darkness, and it needs light. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, as Christians, we have been transformed by the powerful work of God through the gospel. And our Lord is saying that because of who you are now as God's people, you are to be and live accordingly. That is, you are to do. You are to be, metaphorically speaking, salt, a positive influence of preservation, and you are to be light, a positive influence of illumination. Now, as believers, we have embraced the gospel. And now by the indwelling Spirit, Christ lives within us. So there is a sense in where we are the light of the world in an indirect sense, because it is Christ who lives within us. It is He who is the light of the world that shines forth from us. You remember in John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we are the light of the world because Christ Jesus lives within us. And Christ brought us from this state of spiritual darkness into the light of Christ. And we are now the, as Paul would describe it, we are the light of the Lord. Again, listen to Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And then he gives us this imperative. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have, verse 11, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So the light of Christ, the truth of Christ, now is to shine forth through the individual Christian and through the church corporately. Our Lord is declaring that we are therefore what we are to be. Light in this case. To be light in the world is to know the truth and to live according to the truth. Again, listen to Paul, in this case, writing to the Philippians, in Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we are to speak the truth. We are to live according to the truth. We are to live in such a way as we speak and live the truth that we appear as light in the dark world. Again, the world is in spiritual darkness. And we are to be beacons of God's truth. Light, typically in the Bible, will speak of truth and will, in particular, speak of the truth of the knowledge of God. And as we grasp the fuller scope of the New Testament, we see that God is not just telling people The scriptures are not just telling people about God, but it's how to know God and to be reconciled to God and to be forgiven of our rebellion to God. And so we who light up the world are to be sharing this good news of the gospel. Not just general information about God, but about the gospel of God. And then notice again, there is a warning here. There's a warning and there's also a goal of letting, of not letting or allowing or being the light that we ought to be. And then this, and then what is the goal of letting this light shine before men? Look at he says this light is to be a city that's set on the hill that cannot be hidden. In other words, beginning there, he wants us to know that to be the light that we ought to be is like a city in the ancient world, that it can be seen for miles in the darkness. We are to be light in such a way. He says next, notice this, verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. In other words, not only should we appear as a city, like on a mountainside, on a hill, in the darkness, it could be seen for miles, but we are to live in such a way that when we are showing forth the truth and the light of Christ, that it illuminates the entire house. That is, it touches upon everyone around us, I think is the thought here. It gives light to all, he says, who are in the house. So we must, listen, Christian, we must live and speak of the truth in such a way that it's evident that we are God's people. We must not hide it. We must not cover it up. We must not live in such a way that's contrary to who we claim to be and therefore nullify our testimony of Christ. And notice something here in the text. Verse 16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If we are God's people, God's kingdom people, it seems plain here and from other passages of Scripture, and for full detailed, you might say, exposition on this doctrine found in the Bible, see chapter 16 of our own confession under good works. If we are God's people, it will manifest itself in good works. Good works is the manifestation of the grace of God in us, that we are His people. Though we have been saved by Christ, by grace, received through faith alone, though our salvation is not of works, we are not saved by works, however, where a new life has been imparted, where there is true faith, there will be a vibrant and living faith. It will infallibly manifest itself by works. In fact, to such a degree that the scriptures tell us that it has been ordained so. Listen to Paul writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then he says this, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we will manifest works. And Jesus tells us in verse 16 that we are to let our light shine before men so that they may see our good works. And it ends with the goal, not the works ultimately, but that our Father, our Father might what? Be glorified. These works will glorify our Father in heaven, he says in verse 16. That's the ultimate goal and end. Now, a living salt and light is not an easy task. We are dependent upon the grace of God. We are dependent upon the power of the Spirit and the faithful word in our hearts. And the world, this spiritually decaying, death-ridden, dark world, will push back and even actively persecute us. So beware. He's already warned us about this in verses 10 through 12. About this very fact. And let us be aware and let us firmly understand, when we speak of these good works, why there are many things that they can touch upon, but the heart of it, the force of it, of what it is. For example, while government is established for the common good of mankind, it is only the citizens of Christ's kingdom, the people of God, Christians, and the church corporately that function in this way that we are the presence of Christ in the world. One of our well-known presidents would speak of the United States as a city set on a hill, and a way of found here in the Sermon on the Mount. But that's not the case of what our Lord is speaking about here. He's speaking about those who are the presence of Christ in the world. Not just good things that people may need, but the presence of Christ in the world. We are to be salt and light. We are to be that preserving and illuminating instrument of God in a world of spiritual death and darkness. The government, let's be clear, the government of this passing age only function in a temporal capacity. The government might preserve us from a criminal breaking into our homes, or at least they should. They may assist us during a disaster, a natural disaster like a hurricane. They may distribute food and water to those who are in need, and so can the people of God. However, though, it is only God's people, Christ's church, that carried the truth and the light of God found in the gospel that eternally rescues the souls of men and women and children that are spiritually lost, that are spiritually in a state of death and living in darkness. Only God's people do that. And remember, it is wherever we are at, in our homes, through our vocations, in the activities of the church as you exercise your gifts and calling, as you love God and neighbor, it will be a powerful force of preservation, salt, and illumination, light to the world that lives in this spiritual darkness and death. Let me close with these reminding words. This is ultimately, listen, what we're seeing here ultimately is the teaching of our Lord in these verses that speak of mission as God's people. The mission that we are to be communicators of the gospel. Jesus is ultimately speaking of how we live in accordance to the truth of what we have received and who we are in Christ Jesus, but that which we communicate. As Peter would say in 1 Peter 3:14, "But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled," verse 15, "but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. That's what we are to be and do. He's speaking here of what the psalmist would say in Psalm 119:46. I speak of your testimony also before kings and will not be ashamed. What he's speaking of here is the words of the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus says to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe is condemned. What he is speaking of here is that when Paul would speak of the ministry of the gospel. But what happens? Listen, what has happened to us as God's people? We were in darkness in a state of death, and the light came through the word of God. And by the Spirit of God, we are awakened to the truth and quickened in Christ Jesus. And there was this impartation of life, regeneration, understanding, and an embracing of this truth. And you may be with us this morning and you're hearing these words. You hear the words of Jesus, and you've probably, just by virtue of being in Western culture, you've heard this to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. And you may have wondered what that meant. Maybe you thought that was being and doing good deeds. But it's much more than that. No. What he's speaking of is the power and the truth of the gospel. That light, that which is salt and preserving. If you are here this morning, understand that apart from Christ, you are in darkness. Separated from Christ, you're in a state of spiritual death. It is only Jesus Christ who by his grace, by God's grace coming to you in the gospel through the word of God, that you hear that Christ died for sinners like you. And that embracing that truth of the Son of God crucified in your place for your sins, who was buried and rose from the dead, and that by receiving him by faith, there is new life in him. You can be saved. Paul would say, therefore, since we have this ministry, 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel's veiled, he says, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe the truth, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. And then when Paul would speak of this new life, this work of what we would call regeneration, he says it this way, for it is God, verse 6, who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is life. For God's people, this morning, let our prayer be this simple, in obedience to what we've been called to be here. God, help me to be good salt. Not salt that's lost its flavor. Help me to be good salt. Father, help me to be a bright light. May I be a powerful instrument in your hand in this world. And if you are here this morning apart from Christ, may Christ, through his word, may his Spirit have enlightened your mind and opened your heart where there has been darkness. And he has set forth and brought forth light and life in the gospel. Turn from the darkness. Turn from the ways of death. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ, who is the light of the world and where there is eternal life. Embrace him by faith and be saved this morning. Let us pray.